10 years. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Good afternoon and welcome to Hoboken Grace. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And as we come to the 10-year mark, it's just amazing. You look back, and I remember 12 years ago when my wife and I sat overlooking the Hudson River, and I asked her to marry me and engage this journey of planting a church. I wonder if she knew then what she knows now, if she would have hesitated a little bit longer before she answered. It has been an amazing, amazing journey and a crazy journey over the last 10 years. I remember as we got started, we had no money. We had nothing. We really didn't even know how we were going to get money. When we first started, we raised money to launch the church by cold calling missions pastors around the country. And we put together lists of the 20 biggest churches in each city, and we would cold call missions pastors. And I'd tell them about this little city they'd never heard of called Hoboken, but Frank Sinatra was born here, and the first baseball game was born here, and you should care about these people. And we began to build connections, and we first started out in a bingo hall because it was all that we could afford, and they wouldn't rent it to us on Sunday mornings, so we had to meet there on Sunday evenings. And we'd tell people, we're part of this new church plant, and we don't meet on Sunday mornings, but we meet on Sunday evenings. And they'd look at us and say, "Are you sure you're not a cult? Sure?" And when we first got started, we wanted to love our community. And so we began simple acts of service. And I remember being down at the PATH station one day in particular, and we were meeting different people in Hoboken and building relationships. And one of the guys that I'd gotten to know pretty well, become friends with, came down the sidewalk towards the PATH, and we were doing the granola bars in the morning. And he came up to me, and he pulled out his wallet. He's like, "Okay, how much?" I said, "Do you really think I'm peddling granola bars at the PATH station?" He's like, "I don't know what this church plant thing is. I don't know how this works. I never heard of anything like this before." And I remember building up to that first service, and we put so much into it, and we did everything that we can to invite as many people as we could, and we had about 20 or so people who came from Skyline, which is the church that I was part of planting before this, and they came down here to basically fill seats because we had no idea who was going to show up. My mentor used to say planting a church is throwing a party and hoping that people show up, which is basically what it was in those first couple of years. You had no idea. And that first Sunday we had 52 people. The next Sunday we grew to 32 people. It was odd because as I walked in today, I looked at the stage and realized that there were more people on stage this morning than were a part of our second service. And we started, and it was very small at the beginning, but there were a handful of people. There were a handful of people that leveraged everything to see what God could do in our community. Think of Grant and Tracy and Steve and Alexis, that initial group, those that came after them, Giancarlos and Yuditsa, Matt Bender and Jeff and Sarah. There are so many that came along and decided to leverage everything. And then we started to grow. We never grew fast. It's basically 100 people a year for 10 years. Today we'll have a little bit over 1,000 people probably, and it's almost been exact. At year 5, we're at 500. It's amazing. It's just been very slow and steady growth. And you look at what has happened over the years, it's mind-blowing. I don't know if you saw the email this week, but the stories team did some work to be able to look at some of the things that had happened. Over 1,200 services. That is a ridiculous amount of talking. For someone who doesn't like to talk, that is an absurd amount of talking. I don't know how my wife made it through that. Over 300 baptisms. I don't know if you saw it on the walls out there, but all of the baptisms, except for maybe three or four, are on the walls out there. And I was really excited about this because the team, when we first thought about this idea of putting them out there, they said to me, well, I think, you know, we may be able to make one row around the outside of the auditorium. We may have to duplicate the photos. And I said, I don't think so. I think there's going to be more than that. And they said, no, we may be able to make it work with one. We'll try to make it work with one. I said, I think you should plan for more than that. And they said, well, maybe there would be two, but that would... When we reached three today, I was very happy. Very happy. Because it's amazing. It's amazing what God's done and all of the different lives that are impacted, have been impacted because of it. All of the different lives that are represented on those walls out there. For many of you, as you walked in, you found your picture and you walked around to be able to find that moment that you celebrated what God had done in your life. Over 5,000 first-time guests have walked into Hoboken Grace. Over 5,000 individuals that we've been able to share the truth about Jesus with. Grace Kids. Grace Kids on the second floor is the size of an average U.S. church. One of the things that blew me away is there are 425 stories online. Between the videos and the blog posts and the... There are over 425 stories of how people have experienced God on this journey. That is amazing to me. I can't imagine how many connection events we've had. We didn't track it when we first started, so we don't know the exact number, but it's mind-blowing. I remember when we first started out, I went to my mentor and I said, you know, we're thinking about starting small groups. What do you think about that? He said, you're thinking about starting small groups. You are a small group. That first small group has now grown to over 50 dinner groups. Over 50 different dinner groups meeting throughout our community. It's insane. 9 Easter egg hunts. 9 because one of them got rained out. And 7 one-day events. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable what God has done and what we've seen happen over the course of the last 10 years. And it all began with a handful of people who decided, listen, I want to live a life that's significant. You saw it in our early logos. We used to say it over and over and over again. I want to know that it mattered. A group of people who decided to live for something besides the wealth and the titles. And said, no, I want to live a life that's eternally significant. And a group of people that understood that we lived in a community and we lived in a world that didn't know who Jesus was. That didn't understand who Jesus was. One of the passages that's driven us through all of this is the moment where Jesus asked his disciples who they believe that he is. I want to take you to this passage because I think there's incredible power in the questions that he asks. And as the writers share it, it seems that it comes out of nowhere. It seems that Jesus just turns and asks them this question. Let me take you to the passage. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? In other words, who do people say that I am? He turns to them, it seems, out of nowhere and says, all right, guys, who do people say that I am? What's the word on the street? Pop quiz time. And I would imagine that they were a little hesitant. I don't know if I want to jump into this one. John, you got this one? No, Matthew, you got... But they answer him. It says, well, they replied... Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? He ups the ante a little bit. He says, okay, now who do you say that I am? I would imagine at this point they got real quiet. except for one, the one that never gets quiet. His name is Peter. And Peter speaks up. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." If you were with us for Easter last year, you heard us talk about this in terms of how God believes in us and how God wants to use us. But there's more to this passage than just that, more to this than just what Peter experiences. You see, in this passage, Jesus asked two of the most important questions in our lives. The first one being, and the most important question being, who do you think that I am? Who do you think that I am? What do you think that I'm here for? And for some of you, you're here today, your friend invited you here, and you're trying to explore who this Jesus is. And the truth is, for the past 10 years, we have been working to help people to understand who Jesus actually is. And you've been told a lot of different things about him, but unfortunately, a lot of it oftentimes isn't true. You've been told that he's against you. You've been told that he's weighing the scales. You've been told that you have to get it all right before you can find your way to him. If you're willing to journey with us, I think you'll find that he's something and he's someone very different than what you thought. His love is amazing. His grace is overwhelming. The most important question he asks is, who do you say that I am? But the second question, the one that he asks first, is just as powerful and should have just as much of an impact on us. Who do others think that I am? And I don't think Jesus just asked this for them to reflect on, okay, what do other people think about me, or what do other people say about me? I think in this passage, he's calling them to the reality that, listen, you know who I am, but they don't. You understand who I am and the power of who I am and the beauty of who I am and the love that I have for you, but they don't. And in this passage, he's challenging them with the reality of who he is and the reality that the world around them doesn't know. And he's constantly doing this with his disciples. He's calling to the reality. Listen, the fields are white unto harvest. You're surrounded, guys, by people who don't know who I am. Because as he continues the journey, he's going to send them out to change that. You see, from the beginning, we've been driven by the reality, not just that we want to live lives of significance, but driven by the reality that we live in a world that doesn't know who he is. And they say this about him, and they say that about him, and there's all sorts of different things that are flying around about him, but they don't actually know who he is. And from the beginning, we decided to leverage everything to change that. To change that. One of my favorite books in the scripture is the book of 1 John. And when you first come to the book of 1 John, it's pretty intense. And the first couple times that I read it when I was younger, even as I was studying it in school, I would come to it and say, "Well, John, why are you so frustrated? Why are you so upset?" But then I had a professor who came in who kind of changed the way that we read the scripture and taught us how to be able to read it in larger chunks so we can see themes and things like this. And one of the things that he did is that he made us read the book of John with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John all together several different times. He made us read through it over and over and over again. And I began to see something in it. I began to realize that John was so frustrated in 1st John because of the fact that he had such an incredible relationship with Jesus. That for John, this was personal. And when he gets to 1 John, he's frustrated because there's all these things that are misrepresenting his friend. You see, John was the closest of the disciples to Jesus. And as he's watching this happen, he's like, wait, that's not what my friend's like. And he's calling them back to the truth of God's love. And he's calling them back to the truth of who Jesus actually is. See, from the beginning, we've lived with this reality that people are saying no to God, but a big problem with that is that they're not actually saying no to him. They're saying no to all the lies that they've heard about him and all the different things that they've been told about him and all the different ways that he's been misrepresented. And we realize something has to be done about that. I used to just complain about it. I complained to God about it all the time. God, look at how you're being represented, and this needs to change. I can remember very clearly the day in my life where I was complaining to God about that. And I heard him speak directly to my heart. And he said, Chris, are you just going to complain about it or are you going to do something about it? See, I think in this passage, these questions, they challenge us. They challenge us with, okay, who do we believe that that Jesus is? But then also, are we aware of what they believe about him? And what are we going to do about that? The really interesting thing in the passage is, one, Peter gets the answer right, which is surprising. It's one of the very few times that that happens for Peter. But then, two, another interesting part of the passage is this. When Peter gets the answer right, God says to Peter, Peter, you didn't discover this on your own. It's been given to you. There's incredible implications to that. What he's saying is, this has been given to you, and they don't have it. And it's going to be your role to give it to them. You've been allowed to see me for who I actually am, and they don't know it. And you have a responsibility to take it to them. You have a responsibility to give to them what's been given to you, what's been revealed to you, what's been shown to you. You see, from the beginning, there are a group of people who realized that we've been given an incredible gift to know who Jesus actually is, to actually experience his love and his grace. But we lived in a world that didn't know, and we had to do something about it. As we come to the 10-year mark, all day, all week, as we've been preparing for this, people have been talking to me about the past, and isn't it amazing what God's done in the past? And it has been amazing. And as I look back on it, I can't even wrap my mind around it, to be honest with you. But in preparing for the day today, the thing that blew my mind the most was not what God has done. The thing that blew my mind the most is what God can do. What blew my mind the most is to think back about what has happened with just a handful of people who decided something had to be done about how people understood Jesus. A group of people who had no resources, had nothing to build on, had no relationship with the community. We used to go and ask people if we could serve them, and they would basically throw us out the door. They wanted nothing to do with us. Those same people call us when they need something now. It's completely changed. And the thing that blows my mind as we come together today, what he's done is unbelievable. It's unfathomable. But when I look at the future and what's possible, it's amazing. When you look back at what's happened, just think for a second of what God's done with just a handful of people and no foundation, and now what God can do with an army of people and an amazing foundation. What God can do if not just a handful of people, but literally 1,000 people were decided, no, something has to be done about how they understand Jesus. Something has to be done about them knowing his love. Something has to be done about them understanding that he's the Messiah, the one who can actually save you. What could happen is mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. And as we come here today, the truth is that the foundation has been built. And those who have come before you have built it really well. And some of you have been a part of building that. And we have the best relationship with our community that we've ever had. I was talking to someone who was visiting from another church the other day, and I told him, I said, right now our community's curious. They can't figure us out. They can't figure out what to do with us. They don't really know. When we first got here, they wanted nothing to do with church. You'd go out there and they're like, no, church is dangerous. Now they're curious. They're like, I don't really know what to figure out. As we come together today, the foundation has been built. But it's time to build the house. What can God do? What can God do? It's mind-blowing to think about what's possible. I remember early on, we had a staff member, and we used to get together, and he prayed this ridiculous prayer. It kind of bothered me, to be honest with you, because we would sit down, and he'd pray, God, let us see Nineveh again. For those of you who don't know the story of Nineveh, Nineveh was a city that did everything that they could to turn away from God. But God decided that he wasn't done with them. And he decided that he was going to pursue them. Just like we talk about every week here at Hoboken Grace. And he sent a man named Jonah to go and share with him his forgiveness and his grace. Some of you know the story of Jonah mainly because of the fight that God has with Jonah about whether or not he's going to go to Nineveh. And typically when we talk about Jonah, we talk about the amazing things that happen in the midst of that fight. But that's not the amazing thing that happens in the book of Jonah. The amazing thing that happens in the book of Jonah is that Jonah goes and the entire city of Nineveh finds their way back to God. The entire city. Not part of it, not half of it. The whole city. And we used to sit there in those staff meetings. And he'd pray, God, let us see Nineveh again. And I said, how about we pray for 100 first? Let's start there. We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. God, let us see Nineveh. I've started to pray that prayer. For a long time, it seemed, no way, because my faith was small. But with what I've seen God do over the past 10 years, I've realized he could do it again. He could do it again. But in order for that to happen, we have to decide together, all of us. We have to decide together that we're going to change the way that they see him. We have to decide together, not just for us to know who he is, but we have to decide together that we're going to make sure they know who he is. And at the end of the day, they may say no to him, but we're going to make sure that they say no to who he actually is, not the lies that they've been told. We have to decide that together. And the impact that God will make on our city will be directly proportionate to how many of us decide that we're going to arm in arm and hand in hand in unity proclaim and display the love of Jesus in our city and our community. We live in a world that doesn't know who he is. What are you going to do about it? For many of you, you've been given the ability to see him for who he really is. What are you going to do with it? Today, for some of you, this is a great celebration. And you look at it and say, wow, it's amazing what God has done. For others of you, it's your celebration because this is your story. For some of you, you celebrate it as observers. For others of you, you celebrate it as participants. This isn't just a great story, this is your story. Today, the next 10 years starts. Today. Will that be a story that you celebrate as an observer? Or will it be a story that you celebrate as a participant? Will it be a story that you look at and say, man, that's amazing? Or will it be a story that you are part of? And you experience the power of watching God use you to change who they believe he is. Which will it be? What will we do with it? Will you pray with me? Father, as we come together today and we look at these two questions, Father, I thank you that you have allowed us to see the truth of who you actually are. I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to experience you and to know you and to walk with you and to know your love. But Father, we also know that they don't know. That we live in a world and a community that doesn't know that. And as we come to this 10-year mark, I pray that there would be a renewed commitment to making sure and to doing all that we can, to leveraging what we've been given for them to know the truth of your love and your forgiveness and your grace. In Jesus' name.